All right. We good this morning?
Yes.
All right. Is he good this morning?
Yes.
All right, that one's better, yeah. You know, Pastor Bob already did it, but I want to do it again and say thank you for those of you who served last week at the 25th anniversary. Amen. We couldn't have pulled that off without lots of you putting in lots of hours. And even more importantly, this church wouldn't exist and couldn't do what we do if it wasn't for lots of you putting in lots of hours and serving the King. Amen? We do it all unto Him. I mean, where's Lisa? How many people did we serve last week? Oh, no, sorry, at the food pantry. Put her right on the spot. 120 families were fed last week. Amen. And that's a pretty typical week, right? So week after week, because many of you serve to make that happen. I know it looks like Sunday mornings are just this simple little thing we put on without a hitch. You have no idea how many people it takes to make a Sunday morning happen. Every little thing we do in this church, we're able to do because you guys step up and serve. And there's a place for each one of you. If any of you are wondering, you know, what am I supposed to do now that I'm a Christian? Well, there's plenty to do. And it's not just here around the church, but there's ways to serve all over the place. But that's what makes the church, not the pastor. We all love Pastor Drone, don't get me wrong. And it was the call of God, him answering the call, that was the spark we needed. But, you know, if you guys didn't show up, there wouldn't be much of a church. So it's really the whole body of Christ, each one doing their part, that makes this all work. And so I'm just very grateful, and I know Pastor's very grateful to all of you as well. He sends his greetings. They're in Arizona this morning. They'll be back this week. I also need to congratulate Jeremiah and Caitlin. Where are they sitting? They are expecting. So congrats. So go give her a big hug. Everybody, you're now free to like feel her belly, because I know all pregnant women love that. You're welcome, Caitlin. God is good, isn't He? You ready to get in the Word? I feel like there was something else I was supposed to say. I'll send an email if I remember, I guess, or Trish will. Let's get into the Word. You can start opening your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. I want to preach today on holiness. And I felt some of you go, scary, Pastor Jim. You don't like talking about that. You know, there's a reality that whenever you preach on a subject like holiness, I've learned over the years preaching that some messages you preach from a place of like victory. You're on the mountaintop. God has done some really awesome stuff, and you can speak from experience and say, this is how it is. This is what God's done. And then some other messages you preach from the trenches, because you're just in it. It's still the Word of God. It's still true. I don't know that holiness can be preached anywhere except in the trenches. I remember hearing one preacher, old holiness preacher, telling a story about how one time a guy came up to him after a service he preached, and he said, hey, brother, I haven't sinned in 30 years. And his response was, well, I think that's the record, my friend. I don't care how much you believe in holiness, I don't care how much you believe in the power of God, the truth is, we all struggle. Amen? Holiness isn't about sinless perfection. We're all in a process of purification. Even the Apostle Paul said, not that I have already attained all this or am already perfect, but I'm pressing on. And that's really the message of holiness, is the pressing on. But if we're not careful, we stop pressing. We get comfortable. And that is really what we want to preach on this morning. You know, for a long time in my Christian walk, I don't think I was terribly interested in this subject. I don't think I was against it or anything. It just wasn't on the top of my mind. And I don't know, probably about 10 years ago, God really started laying it on my heart and really teaching me a lot. And it coincided with this season of renewed passion and commitment to prayer. And it kind of was, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg kind of a thing. Was I caring about holiness and realized I needed to pray more, or did I start praying more and realize I needed to be more holy? It was probably a both and. But that was one of the main things I learned, is that holiness and prayer are inseparable. You can't be holy apart from His presence and His power. And if there's any desire in your heart to walk a pure life before Him, you're going to have to be on your face a lot. Because our flesh is very stubborn. That's a nice word. You know, I think we get scared about this subject because there's a lot of misconceptions out there. The first misconception I think we come across is we kind of miss it altogether. It was kind of, I think, for a lot of my life, wasn't thinking about it. We have such a heavy emphasis in the church on, you know, getting saved, which is right. We should have an emphasis on that. But we have such an emphasis on getting saved that sometimes we begin to think that getting saved is like the goal. It's the end, when in fact, it's the beginning, like literally the beginning. Before that, you were dead, and now you're alive, so what do you do with this new life? You know, in Matthew 7, you can keep your finger in 1 Peter and flip over to Matthew 7, very familiar passage. Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And we have this tendency, I think, that there's a gate. Do you hear that? There's a gate and there's a way. The gate is the entry point. You got to get on the road somewhere, right? There's an on-ramp. And that on-ramp under the way that leads to life is Jesus, trusting in Him. But sometimes, again, what we do is we go, get to Jesus, get to Jesus, get to Jesus, and then someone finally gets to Jesus, and they're like, you good? All right, I'm going to go somewhere else and talk to someone else now. And there's this whole road we're supposed to walk. And I've kind of come to the point where I want to get people onto that road, but I'm a little more concerned with your walk than a decision you made one time or a prayer you prayed one time. Not that those are insignificant by any stretch, but, you know, you can get off the path. And so I'm really mostly concerned with, okay, how you doing today? It's great that 20 years ago you went to an altar and prayed a prayer. That's awesome. What about today? Did you commit your life to Him today? Did you let Him into your heart today? Are you calling on Him to forgive your sins today? I Another misconception we have is that we think holiness equals legalism. And that's because what some people have done with this message. We hear the word holiness and we begin to think about long skirts and no makeup and how you're supposed to dress. I was aware that sometime in the 50s or 60s, there was a big debate in the Holiness Church between whether men should wear long ties or bow ties. Apparently, that was a big deal for a while. And if you miss what holiness truly is, you get into these stupid debates. And you get into these silly things, and you think it's all about these little things. You can't go dancing, you can't go to the movies, you can't do this or that, whatever it is. Certainly, holiness is concerned with obedience, right? That's a part of it. But it's less about the little minute details of obedience than it is about where your heart's at. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God." That's Luke 11:42. In Matthew, he says, you neglect the weightier matters of the law. There's details. He doesn't actually rebuke them for tithing. He says, you should have done this, but not forgotten the other. But I love Luke's because he's like, what have you forgotten? Justice and the love of God. Of all things, you're separating out every granule to make sure there's one-tenth of it going to God. But you've forgotten, like, to love? And sometimes we think that's what holiness is. It's not really concerned with things like love or mercy or, you know, kindness. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is how long my skirt is. Not mine, but, you know. But, you know, I mean, we get into these things. We think that's what holiness is. No. Holiness will make you ask questions like that because you want to be pleasing to God. But if it gets consumed in those things and you become a jerk to everyone around you, you're not holy. Another misconception we have is we think holiness equals weird. Anyone ever thought that? Those holiness people, they're just weird. I just saw someone tap someone on the shoulder and give them a look. I don't know what that was about. But we think it's all, you got to be really serious and somber all the time. And you're like constantly quoting scripture. That's right. You fast 6.5 days a week. You know, this is almost the idea you get when, you know, we forget that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. People who really walk closely with God and who are full of the Spirit are kind of like happy. They enjoy life. That's supposed to be part of what it is. If it looks like you were weaned on a lemon, I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. The holy people have no problem with fun. They just know that they don't need to sin in order to have fun. Right? We've all been there. We thought, you know, fun happens in the evening and then in the morning it's a hangover and it's life is terrible, but that's how you have fun. That's not how you have fun. Doesn't sound like fun at all to me. So what is holiness? How do we define this? Simply put, holiness is being set apart for God and His kingdom. Being holy means living for God, looking to God, seeking God, trusting God, obeying God, giving God glory and thanks. It's obeying the first commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's holiness, when you obey the first commandment, that your heart is filled with love for God. You are just nuts about your God. And whatever he says, that's what you want to do. Whatever he loves, that's what you love. Whatever he hates, that's what you hate. That's really what, initially, what holiness is. Secondly, holiness is about making Jesus your Lord. Being holy means being a faithful disciple of Jesus, following his teachings, modeling your life after his example, building his kingdom, not yours. It's about making Jesus your first love. And third, I think holiness is about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being holy is walking by the Spirit, being utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit, knowing his power, his voice, his conviction, his leading, his grace, his love. You know, at the end of Galatians chapter 5, after he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he makes a statement in Galatians 5:25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's how ESV says it. I love that translation. Don't get ahead of the Spirit. Don't lag behind. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. That's what holiness is. It's just keeping in step with the Spirit. What is God doing? What is God up to? What is God speaking? This is what I'm doing with my life. So if that's what holiness is, then wherever we're failing to do those things, wherever we're not setting apart our lives for God, wherever we're not allowing Jesus to be Lord, wherever we're getting out of sync with the Holy Spirit, that's where we need his help. All right, you can turn to 1 Peter now. I know it was a long introduction to get there. I really want to just work through this passage because I think it's a powerful passage on being holy. The 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 is where we're going to start. Don't beat me there. Okay. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, or yours might say, girding up the loins of your mind, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The Apostle Peter here is calling us to a life of holiness before God. Amen? Quite simple, but how he kind of introduces this just really, I don't know, gets me excited because it's so powerful. He starts by saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, if you're like most people living in 2024 in America, you have no idea what that means. Because it's a very cultural reference. Something they would have understood. Still kind of creative. But back in those days, they didn't wear blue jeans. They wore robes. Right? And they'd tie their robe with a belt. Well, I feel like I'm talking about skirts a lot, but I've heard that when you're wearing a skirt, it can restrict movement. Ladies, is that accurate? It's not really easy to do a whole lot of running or work. So, similar with robes. And so what they would do when they needed to get to work, perform some action, they would reach down, grab their robe, pull it up and tuck it in their belt and tie it off. It kind of turned it into shorts. And now they were free to move around. I was hoping there was a robe somewhere here. I could demonstrate that today, but maybe another time. But Peter says you need to do this, but with your mind. It's a very creative way to bring this, but he says you need to prepare, and that's why ESV, I think, translates it, prepare your minds for action. Kind of like when you're girding up your loins, you know this person's about to do something. Something that takes a little bit more freedom of movement, something that's going to be a little more strenuous than just taking a stroll down the road. And he says, in your minds, you need to do that. There's something about holiness where you got to focus up. Anyone here listen to Dave Ramsey? Few of you. I love Dave Ramsey. You don't know who he is. He's like a financial guy. He's a Christian. One of the things he says all the time is you can wander into debt, but you can't wander out. And it's a great saying because it's true. You can kind of just find yourself up to your eyeballs in debt, but if you're going to get out of debt, you got to do some hard work. Well, I think you can wander into sin. But you can't wander out. You're going to have to get serious. You're going to have to make some different choices than what you've been making. And I think to a degree, this is what he's talking about. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to realize that if you're going to do this thing the way he called you to, you're going to have to get serious. In another place, Paul says, you need to take every thought captive. Bring it to the obedience of Christ. Because you have stray thoughts. Amen? You have thoughts that are weird. I remember someone once saying, if we created a device that could take your thoughts and project them onto a movie screen, would you go see the movie? Nope. I wouldn't want to be within 50 miles of that theater. And I hope nobody else was either. But there's a reality that we have to do something with our mind. So he says, you got to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober or sober-minded, which also has to do with your thought process. I mean, the first way we think, of course, is, you know, sober is the opposite of drunk, inebriated, whatever. Because when you're under the influence of alcohol or other drugs, you're an idiot. Some of you are speaking from experience. Of course, not me. I wouldn't know anything about that. But our judgment goes into the toilet. We go, that sounds like a good idea, and it's not a good idea. All your inhibitions go out the window. You think you are the best dancer that has ever graced that dance floor. But you ain't. You think you're hilarious and nobody else even can understand what you're saying. But, so let's think about the opposite of that. You're in complete control of your faculties. Your judgment is good. You can think through the consequences of your actions and what it's going to lead to. Your inhibitions are appropriate. Let's put it that way. Because sometimes you gotta take a chance. Sometimes you gotta be bold. Other times you gotta restrain. But that's what it means to be sober or sober-minded, right? You're in complete control. That also is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control. Isn't that fascinating? That one thing that the Holy Spirit does is He gives you mastery over yourself. That through His power, you can say yes to this and no to that, and you're good. Girding up the loins of your mind, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, hope is this powerful but very simple thing. Hope is, I'm expecting things to get better. Isn't that a simple way of defining hope? That's what hope is. Hopelessness is you go, this is it. Never getting better. And when people find themselves in that place, they just want it to end. There's no sense. Where other people can go through a really dark time and they go, this is not my favorite season of life, but this too will pass. They have a sense. There's hope, right? Things are going to get better. Things are going to improve. And what he says here is, for the Christian, we should never lose hope. Because as bad as this world gets, we have one who's coming back for us. And then forever, it's perfect bliss. And so Peter says, here's something that you need to have. Here's, in order to walk a holy life, you're going to have to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought when Jesus returns. That ultimate expression of our salvation, that final moment when we see him in the sky and we just go, it's over. I'm going home. You know, all the struggles are over. What's that old hymn? I love it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I'm going to forget the words now. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I can't remember. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. That the moment we see his face, we're not going to go, you know, Jesus, just to be honest, it really wasn't worth it. That was too hard. Can I get a do-over? Not one of us. We're going to be so grateful. And whatever struggles we went through, we're going to agree finally with the Apostle Paul, who said, our light momentary affliction is working for us a far greater weight, an eternal weight of glory. It's going to be, we stubbed our toe. That our worst suffering on this earth will be like a stubbed toe in heaven. It was a minor inconvenience. It wasn't pleasant, but it's over now, and I don't even need to think about it anymore. So in order to walk a holy life, we're going to have to really focus our hope, like, because holiness is going to require some crucifying of the flesh, and that's painful. It's going to require you saying no to some things you'd rather say yes to, and yes to some things you'd rather say no to. So I'm sure everyone in this room loves setting their alarm clock early so you can get up and spend time with Jesus. It's a sacrifice. I'm sure we're all just can't wait for the 21-day fast in January to begin. It's a sacrifice. And yet these things bring us to a greater place of holiness, separation unto God. Some of the things that are very tempting for you, it's different for each person. Some of the sins, some of the areas of disobedience, learning to say no, that's a very difficult process. If you've struggled with addiction or are, you know how strong those impulses can be, and how much effort it takes to break free. Is it worth it? When you see his face, it will be worth it all. And so if you're not setting your hope fully on the fact, because if you're waiting for some reward this side of heaven, you may or may not get it. That one really did not go over well. But it's true. There are some things. I remember having a thought years ago that sin is like going into debt. I get to enjoy it now, but I'm going to pay for it later. And righteousness is like an investment. I'm going to pay for it now, but it will provide dividends in the future. And some of the reward of your righteousness you will not see until heaven. Are you okay with that? That's why we have to set our hope fully on that moment when he returns. Because then we're going to go, oh, every sacrifice was worth it. Everything I walked through was worth it. When I wanted to give up, but I didn't, it was worth it. But if your eyes are here in this world, you're going to say at times it's not worth it. The struggle isn't worth it. All right, I'll move on. Next thing he says is, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Why does he compare us to children here? And emphasize our obedience. I think the main reason is because children know what they want, but not what's good for them. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Children know what they want. They might not be able to always articulate it, but they know if they want it or they don't. And they'll let you know. But they don't know what's good for them. So they need to be trained. They need to be taught. They need to be disciplined so that they can begin to see what things are good for them. A child will eat an entire bag of marshmallows if you let them. Maybe two. But it ain't good for them. And they're going to suffer the consequences. And then they'll wake up tomorrow and do it again. Because they're not able yet to comprehend what's good for them. So they need some fences around them, some discipline. Well, sinners know what they want, but not what's good for them. Therefore, we need the Word of God. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need godly leaders to show us the way. Most of you are good with two out of those three. You like the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, but other people getting in my face. I'm not a big fan of that one. But we all need it. Every last one of us. That's the pastors. Need people to get in our face sometimes and tell us we're being foolish or our thinking's off. So we need to be like obedient children, not being conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. It's a little harsh, Peter. But he says you were ignorant before. You didn't really know what you were doing before you were in Christ. You didn't really have an understanding. You were in darkness. And so don't conform to the passions of when you were in darkness, the things that you thought were really good, your lusts, your desires, your wants. You can't go back to those. You got to get new passions and desires and wants. And when we follow the Lord, we begin to get new passions. Obviously, some of you are passionate about serving because you made it happen last week. Some of you love to just work together and make a thing happen. That is not necessarily common in the world. Everybody's out for their own good. So serving can be a passion that you get. You might, whatever your gifts are, I don't need to go down the list, but you need to get some new passions. You actually need to get a passion for obeying God. Like doing the right thing needs to become something you love, not just something you have to, well, I'm supposed to now, I'm a Christian. Because that ain't going to sustain you very long. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's quoted from Leviticus 11:44. And in the context that it was originally stated, he was talking about some of the more distinctive aspects of the law, like dietary laws and obeying the Sabbath and these things. The things that distinguished the nation of Israel from the other nations around them. But Peter here under the new covenant, he broadens it to just refer to anything you do in obedience to God. And all your conduct be holy. Look different than everyone around you through your obedience. Don't be worried if you stick out because of your obedience. Some of us are worried about that. Sometimes those situations that come up, I remember one where I did a job and we went to a training. And the training got out like 2 hours earlier than it was supposed to, which was unusual. And I, unthinkingly, as my coworkers thought, I was getting ready to go back to the office. I had some work to do. And they said, no. Can't go back to the office. I said, why not? He said, because none of us are going back to the office. And if you go back to the office, they'll know the training ended early and we'll all get in trouble. And that was a dilemma for me. Because I was thinking, I could get the afternoon off. I guess I hadn't thought of that. I don't want to get my coworkers in trouble. But do you do what's right? You do what you're supposed to do. It's just a simple example, but how often are we confronted with a situation where we can either go with the crowd or do what's right? And doing what's right maybe might get us ostracized or might get people looking at us sideways or we might lose friends. Sometimes you can lose a promotion at work because the boss wants you to do something that you shouldn't do. Whatever it is. And if you call on him as Father, I love that. Do you call on him as Father? Do you call God your dad? You understand the powerful implications that you get to pray our Father in heaven. Romans 15 or 8:15 talks about this. We're not going to jump there for sake of time, but he says, you haven't received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're his sons. We're his children. What's amazing about that passage in Romans is he's also talking about holiness there, that we're not debtors to the flesh. But holiness begins with a revelation of our identity as children of God. We can be holy because he is holy. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. It's funny because a few verses earlier, he points us to the return of Christ as this wonderful hope that's going to be brought to us. And then a sentence later, he's like, and then there's also a judgment that's coming at the end. Do you ever think about how interesting that is that we have both a hope and something that ought to give us a little bit of pause that's coming? Now, if you're truly in Christ, you're not facing condemnation. But he's very clear. He says, look, Father will judge impartially each one's deeds. And so you ought to conduct yourself with fear. There ought to be... Where's Jeremy Hamm? He's back there. When you're on that train all day, can you just do whatever you want? Is it a party bus on there? Why not? Well, there's rules. Aren't there cameras on you too? Yeah, there's cameras on him. 24 hours a day. Maybe not 24, however long he's on his shift. There's a reality that we have to understand as Christians, we're never out of eyesight of God. There's never a moment where he's not observing. Now he's loving, he's gracious, he's forgiving. But he's saying, look, this is part of holiness, is understanding that we all, his children too, are going to stand before him and give an account for the life that we led. And that ought to give us pause. I know we don't like that word fear. Conduct yourselves with fear. Because that makes us feel uncomfortable, and I understand. But all he really means is that we ought to be circumspect. We ought to be aware. I don't just get to act however I want to act and get away with it. There's a life that I'm living before God. Last little statement here is, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers,
not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Think, really, what he's saying is, first of all, remember what God saved you from. Don't lose sight of the fact, you know, in his second letter, Peter gives this really disgusting metaphor of a dog returning to its vomit. That's what it's like when you go back to your old stuff. You got that out of your system. Just leave it out of your system. Don't go back to it. Remember what God saved you from. And also remember what it cost God to save you. He didn't buy you back with something as worthless as silver and gold, that thing that we chase after our whole life. That wasn't valuable enough for your soul. But the blood of Christ, like a lamb without spot, that's what it costs to save you. And so I think what this passage is telling us about living a holy life is the part of it that's this sort of grind of obedience that we always think about when we think about holiness is a very small portion of the full picture of what it is to live holy. Really, it's a lot about getting your mind in the right place, getting your mind renewed, taking your thoughts captive, making sure, look, I'm going to do it God's way because I love God and because I want my life to reflect His glory. It's a lot about looking ahead and remembering that it's going to be worth it all someday. No matter whatever I have to go through to make sure I'm obeying Him, it's going to be worth it. There is some obedience in there, like obedient children, but again, it's an understanding that we don't always know what's best for us, and so we're going to surrender our wills to His and do what He says. And then reminding ourselves daily that we're accountable in the end, certainly to Him, and hopefully in the meantime to one another, we're accountable. That our lives are an open book. You know, the truth is, the more secrets we have, what's that old mantra in AA? You're only as sick as your secrets. That's part of what repentance is all about, is bringing our secret stuff to God first and allowing Him to go into the closets and clean out all the cobwebs. We're probably all familiar with that passage in Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Because if anyone opens the door, I'll come in. And interestingly, he says, and I'll have dinner with him. Such an interesting thing. He's at the door of your heart and he wants to come in and have supper. But I think what he's trying to say is, I just want to do life with you. Not looking up for anything more. I want to be in your life. I want to be part of your life. Will you let me in? And by the way, that was written to the church, not to the world. So he's standing at the door for you and me. Hello. And all he says, just go ahead, just open. If you hear my voice, open the door and I'll come in. All the mercy and grace we know He has. I want to challenge you today as we close. If there's anything that your conscience might be pricking you about right now, anything that you go, I need to do some business with God. You know, these altars are open. You can come spend time with Him. If you want someone to pray with you, we'll have people to pray with you. But sometimes it's good to just get on your face and say, I'm good. Me and God just got some business. But if you have business with God, don't go, oh, I'll do it later. If the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart now, do some business with God now. Where better? What better scenario do you have? You're here at church. All these people who love Jesus and love you. Or maybe you've never given your life to Jesus before. You've never asked him to forgive your sins. You don't have any clue what this weird preacher is talking about. It's all new territory. Well, if that's you, I want you to know he's here. He wants to come into your life. He wants to forgive every one of your sins. He wants to give you hope of a future in heaven with him. And it's free if you'll believe. And with that, let's stand up, everybody, and we're just going to pray a prayer. I'm going to have you all pray along with me. Let's say, Father, I bring my life to you, my whole life. No secrets, no hidden sins. I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for the blood of Jesus, which cleanses every sin. I trust in you, God, to forgive me now. I trust in you, God, to bring me into your kingdom. I trust you, God, to take me to heaven someday. Give my life to you without reservation, holding nothing back. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me and saving me. Amen. And Father, I just want to pray for every person here who's here looking for a touch from you, every person here who has a need. Pray for every person here who wants to get their life back on track. Maybe it's something small. Maybe they've been wandering away from you. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that each person in this room would have the courage to respond to the call of the Holy Spirit right now. And nothing would hold them back. They would come and bring their life back before you again. Put it in your capable hands, knowing that you will receive them. If they hear your voice and open the door, you will come in once again like you were never gone. Walk with them and teach them and love on them. So, Father, I thank you. I pray that you go with each one today. Fill us each with your Holy Spirit, and we just have a great day walking with you, Lord. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.